Welcome each one this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. I've been blessed this morning so far, especially the singing. Can't imagine a service without singing. It just blesses my heart. Some of those songs, especially Easter songs, should probably sing them more throughout the year, but I love them. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the Easter morning we have this morning and the many things we can learn about you and experience in our hearts. Just bless us as we look further into your word. Thank you so much for the service so far, the songs and the reading of the word. Just bless us more in Jesus' name. My title this morning is Fear Not, for He Is Risen. I like that little picture there in the verse. Whoever put that up, thank you very much. It's just gets your mind going. It inspires you, and just to think about that. Fear not, for He is risen. This morning we are looking at the most important events in the history of man. I don't know if it's possible for we as humans to get the full truth, pathos, and wonderful reality of what happened that crucifixion day. And through that whole event, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I don't know if it's possible for us to fully know all the agony and the everything that went into that and the power that happened there. We get a glimpse of it as we look into the scripture and we know it in our hearts, but it is so powerful. When you look at time past, today and in the future, God is writing his story. History. We can lose sight of that sometimes. You know, we look at the events of the world around us and we shake our heads. We see events unfolding around us, wars, elections, inflation, tariffs, general chaos among world governments. This story is just a different story in face of all that. It just throws God's power into our lives. It's a comfort to know that through these days, there are many believers in the world over that are stopping again to especially remember how Jesus suffered for us, how he is unjustly condemned to die, how he hung on the cross between two criminals, hung on the cross between between two people of the worst sort, and died a shameful death. But also how he rose again, triumphant over death. God is still writing his story, our history. He's writing our story. He's in control of everything. Even though sometimes it doesn't look like it, doesn't feel like it, but he is. And I'm sure the believers back in those days felt that way a little bit too, as Christ was crucified and condemned and crucified as a criminal. They probably felt like the world was falling apart. But God was there the whole time. God knew what was going on. God knew the story before it even happened. And if just imagine if the whole world would stop and read and remember and believe this amazing story of Jesus, this world would be a different place. But we as Christians do stop. We do read it. We do believe it. And we live in that reality. Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. I ran across that quote and I loved it. We look around us, there's resurrection all around us, but especially as we look at Christ's death and resurrection. My points this morning are prophecy of Jesus. We look at in Isaiah a bit first, and then the Jesus' crucifixion and death, and then Jesus' resurrection, and number four, what Jesus' resurrection means for us today. And number five, our resurrection as Christians after death. Let's look at the prophecy of Jesus a bit in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'm just going to read down through this chapter and make a few comments after, just for to start out. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, this is talking about Christ the whole way through here, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm just going to go down through here quickly and point out a few things. One verse there, it says, Christ had no form. In verse 2 there, it says, he, talking about Jesus, had no form or comeliness that we should, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I don't believe Christ was a amazing person to look at or to necessarily be with, but it was his message, I believe, that drew people to him. Verses from Isaiah 53 are quoted at least 6 times in the New Testament, always indicating prophetic fulfillment in Christ more than 700 years later. So Isaiah, I believe, was writing here, and he was prophesying about things that were going to happen like in 700 years. And it's amazing. It's true, everything that happened. No form of comeliness that we should desire. In verse 3, it says, esteemed him not. It says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. We estimated him as nothing. This is a typical reaction of the world around us today. Just natural man, we don't think of Christ as anything. They just esteem him not. They don't esteem him as nothing. In verse 4, talks about our griefs. Means sicknesses. Literally means sicknesses. Verse 4. Talks about our griefs. Surely he hath borne our griefs. That was a new thought to me. But Christ even bore our sicknesses. Not that we get healed of everything. I don't believe that. But it was a comforting thought for those that are sick or may be sick or whatever. Jesus somehow bore that on the cross. He knows exactly what you're facing, or I'm facing, or whoever's facing sickness. In verse 5, it says wounded. This phrase literally means thrust through with a spear or spike, speaking of crucifixion. In verse 5 there, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's a wonderful passage to look at and just think about, and almost more descriptive than in the New Testament. Verse 6, hath laid on him means laid on him with a death-dealing blow as he died for a personal sin. They laid on him. They whipped him. They beat him. They hung him on a cross. It was a death-dealing blow. All for us lost sheep in verse 6. That's the whole reason he was doing it. It's just for us lost sheep. We are healed with his stripes. And verse 9 talks about him, his grave being with the wicked. This is something I ran across. This passage could also be read, they planned his grave to be with the wicked, but it was with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea buried him in a new tomb. It seems once Jesus died, I love this thought too, once Jesus died and paid the ultimate price, God didn't allow any more wicked eyes to see him or wicked hands to touch him. Think about that. Seems like after he had paid the price and everything happened to him, everything awful that could have happened, basically, after that, after he rose again, God said, that's enough. This is my son. They're not going to touch him anymore. They've killed him, and now he's victor. Let's look at Jesus' crucifixion and death a little bit. We are already, but let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 1. I'm not going to read all this chapter, but I want to read quite a few verses. Just notice at the beginning of this chapter, it says, when the morning was come. This was a day that God knew all along was going to happen. Jesus knew that too. This day was going to come. When the morning was come. Just think about it. Evil man was having his day this certain day. This was, seemed like the devil was in control of this day, even though he wasn't. Evil man was going to have his say and his way this day. Matthew 27:1-5. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. And I know I'm skipping a lot of this trial and everything and how he's betrayed by Judas. This is where I wanted to start and just touch on a few of these verses. They captured Jesus, they did the trial, and now it's kind of the finishing part here we're looking at. But let's go to verse 24. It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and read a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out of they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And then when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Isn't that a a verse to be in the middle there. There was Christ is suffering to the ultimate. And there were these other men just sitting there watching in pleasure or whatever you want to call it. It just throws another terrible light on the situation. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And Christ was silent. He could have done so much more. He could have got off that cross, but he chose not to for us. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. I wonder where those mocking soldiers were about then. When it got dark in the middle of the day, where were they? Were they starting to feel a little different? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women which were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. You know, you could say that was a long story in a way, but you know, for what all happened to Christ, it was a very short story. When the morning was come, sinful people had their plans for that day. Jesus knew exactly what they were. He knew that from the beginning of time. He knew that before he left heaven. He knew what was going to happen to him. That's why he came to earth. And we know we could have read how the trial went. It was just a mock trial for a just man. Nothing about it was true. Yes, he said he was the Son of God, and that was true. They could find nothing wrong with him, but Pilate decided to let him crucify him anyhow, just to save his face. Says Pilate could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. Pilate didn't know the truth, and he didn't have truth to guide his life. But through all this, we know that was God's plan. This was God's plan, and he used sinful people to carry it out, but it was God's plan. It was the plan from the beginning. Verse 35 says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments." You know, they had the trial. They had all this stuff running up to this event. But this was the day God had planned. Christ had submitted. This was the day he was going to be crucified. It just hit me when I was reading through this and studying. It was a certain day, and it was real. It was in the middle of the day, maybe a very hot day. I believe somewhere I'd read earlier, it was along a road where they crucified him. I didn't see that this time when I was studying, but it was in a public place. It was terrible. This just man with a mock trial, and it just says they crucified him. That's what they decided to do, and they just went ahead and did it. And it was a terrible death. I'm going to read a little about that. It was saved for the worst of criminals. No regular person was killed that way. Crucifixion of Christ, the method of torture and execution used by the Romans to put Christ to death. At a crucifixion, the victim usually was nailed or tied to a wooden stake and left to die. Crucifixion was used by many nations of the ancient world, including Assyria, Media, and Persia. Alexander the Great of Greece crucified 2,000 inhabitants of Tyre when he captured the city. The Romans later adopted this method and used it often throughout the empire. Crucifixion was the Romans' most severe form of execution, so it was reserved only for slaves and criminals. No Roman citizen could be crucified. Crucifixion involved attaching the victim with nails through the wrists or the leather thongs to the crossbeam attached to a vertical stake. Sometimes blocks or pins were put on the stake to give the victim some support as he hung suspended from the crossbeam. At times his feet were also nailed to the crossbeam, and I believe Christ was nailed. At times the feet were also nailed to the vertical stake. As the victim hung there dangling by his arms, the blood could no longer circulate to his vital organs. Only by supporting himself on the seat or pin could the victim gain relief, but gradually exhaustion set in and death followed, although usually not for several days. Most people hung there for a few days. If the victim had really had been severely beaten, he would not live this long. To hasten death, the executioners sometimes broke the victim's legs with a club. Then he could no longer support his body to keep circulation going, and death came quickly. Usually bodies were left to rot or to be eaten by scavengers. To the Jewish people, crucifixion presented the most disgusting form of death. He who is hanged is accursed of God, Deuteronomy 21:23. Yet the Jewish Sanhedrin sought and obtained Roman authorization to have Jesus crucified, even though it was the most disgusting death to them. That's what they wanted for Christ. As was the custom, He was offered a brew to deaden his senses, but he refused. There was no need for the soldiers to break his legs to hasten death. By the ninth hour, in only six hours, Jesus was already dead. Jesus' body was not left to rot. The disciples were able to secure Pilate's permission to give him a proper burial. The cross has been a major, this is an interesting end note here on this. The cross has been a major stumbling block in the way of the Jews, preventing the majority of them from accepting Jesus as the Messiah. The Apostle Paul summed it up, the importance of the crucifixion, best. Jesus, a stumbling block, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That verse made more sense to me when I read how that it was such a disgusting death to the Jewish people. That verse about how Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. But to us who believe, It is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 39 here, back in Matthew 27, we see there Christ hanging in the middle of the day, the most disgusting death possible, in the heat of the day, people passing by. Verse 39 says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, where's your power now? Who do you really think you are? If you were so powerful, you'd come down from that cross." And I can imagine that those very words maybe were the most painful to Christ, because he knew exactly how much power he had. He was hanging there by free choice. But we see Christ chose to hang on that cross, and he also chose to die. He gave up his life. Verse 46, Christ cried with a loud voice and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then a little bit later here it says, he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. He chose to die. It was his own choice. Chose to die for us. Let's read a little bit in chapter 28. This is Christ's resurrection. So he had lain there 3 days, I believe, and in this new tomb, they had planned for him to die with the wicked, and he did die with the wicked, but he was buried with the rich. A rich man from Arimathea found a tomb for him to be. One that he had made himself, it sounds like. He had laid on his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. It seemed like he had it planned. Let's read in chapter 28. This is another day. This is God's day, especially. All of the rest of the events that were planned were planned by God also, but this day we read about here is when God shows his power. Jesus felt forsaken. It felt like the evil power was in control until we get to chapter 28. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Amazing power. And this was just one angel. "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And as they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." The events have definitely switched. Christ's power is shown here in an amazing way. In verse 11 there to 15, we just read, the evil men still thought they were in control. They were trying to patch the situation up. It was running out of their control very quickly. They were trying to patch it up and make it look right, but it was way beyond their control. Verse 2, we see the power displayed by one angel there. And you know, Christ could have called how many angels when he was on the cross? He could have called thousands, but he chose not to. He chose to hang there for us, for you and I. And here's one angel coming down and rolling back the stone and sitting on it. Do you think Christ needed the stone rolled away before he could get out? I really don't believe. I believe he was out already. But the angel came down, rolled back the stone so that the women could see that he was not there. He was risen. Christ was gone already, I believe. Verse 5 says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." The angel knew who these women were. Would we be one of those at the tomb seeking Jesus? Are we one of those today? I trust we as Christians would have been there at the tomb. This message of fear not seems to run with Christ's message to men on earth. You know, when the angels came to the shepherds on the hills there, declaring Christ's birth, didn't they say, "Fear not"? Here's an angel telling these women, "Fear not. You seek Jesus. He's arisen." I believe that's God's message to us today. Fear not. Don't be afraid as believers. Verse 10 says, this is Christ now meeting some disciples. He said, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brother." Be not afraid. Christ is in control. God's in control. Christ is alive again. I believe that's God's message to us today. Don't be afraid. Believe in me. And we could read in 1 Corinthians we read in Matthew 27 already, how different saints arose after the resurrection. Verse 53, "And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Just one evidence, along with Christ himself, that he was the Son of God. Imagine that. The graves are open and many bodies of the saints arose, which slept arose and went into the city and appeared unto many. 1 Corinthians talks about how 500 brethren had seen Christ after his resurrection. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church." Just another interesting scripture to go along with this resurrection story. You know, it doesn't say Christ appeared to the multitudes. I don't read that anywhere, that he appeared to just everyone in great multitudes. Maybe he did, but it says he appeared to the women at the tomb. He appeared to the disciples, then the ones on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the brethren. It seems like Christ's main focus after he rose again was to appear to his followers. What does Jesus' resurrection mean for us today? It means everything. Absolutely everything. We know he's alive. We serve a risen Savior. He's not some prophet that everybody thought was amazing and then he died, but his teachings still live on. Jesus is alive today, sitting at the right hand of God, watching us here today, living in our hearts. Let's read Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 4. This is just talking a little bit about the sacrifices. I'm not going to read very many verses here, but Hebrews 10, verse 4, and then verse 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And then verse 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more need for sacrifices. No more need for animals to be killed for our sins. Christ paid the ultimate price. And then in verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's how amazing Christ's offering was. It was absolutely perfect, absolutely covered every sin ever committed if we claim it through faith. The ESV in that same verse says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I heard a thought that went along with that this morning in Sunday school. Christ's offering covers our sin as we believe in him, as we trust him, as we follow him, as we are sanctified by his power. Christ's offering covers our sin as we are being sanctified. We are not perfect, but we are being sanctified. We are seen in God's eyes as perfect through his sacrifice. Present tense. A quote, live in the awareness that Christ lives and that he lives in his people. In the Christians around you, in your life. Live in that awareness. Christ arose and went back to heaven, but he's here today with us, in our hearts. Romans 5:1. Very familiar verse, but very true. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus that hung on that awful cross, died for us, and rose again, simple faith in those facts is what gives us peace. And every one of us as Christians knows that. It's a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, meaning Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. So we all had that sin. Adam sinned, and there was sin cast upon the whole world. The same way Christ, when he died, everyone that believes in him can be free. Free from that sin. In verse 21, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's read Hebrews 2. Verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, this is talking about Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor them that are tempted. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful truth. Christ lived here as a man. He knows exactly what we go through. And he's able to save us from our sins. He's able to help us in temptation. Another couple quotes I ran across. The joyful news that he is risen does not change the contemporary world. We still live here. Still before us lies work, discipline, and sacrifice. But the fact of Easter gives us the spiritual power to do the work, accept the discipline, and make the sacrifice. If we would have read in Romans 6, it talks about being buried with Christ by baptism. That like as he died, we can also and rose again, we can also raise up and walk in newness of life. No matter how devastating our struggles, disappointments, and troubles are, they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter the depth of tragedy or pain you face, no matter how death stalks you or your loved ones, the resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good. Few people seem to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone to a worldview that provides the perspective to all life. I believe that is so true. I can't remember if someone touched on that in devotions or Sunday school. I enjoyed both of them, but just that thought, that belief, as Christians we believe Christ rose again. The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone to our whole thoughts, our whole life. And it provides us a perspective to life that is different than the world around. We can live with that hope, that assurance that Christ lives today. And we are saved through his death and resurrection. Okay, in closing, I want to look at very briefly at our resurrection as Christians after we die. Let's just read 1 Corinthians 15. And I could have read John 11. I believe that's John 11, 25 up there, or 26. How Jesus is talking to Mary about Lazarus and all that. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's talking about after we die, after Christ raises us up. Let's just read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And then verse 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to end with that thought. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, present tense today, through Christ Jesus.